Hello, everyone. Today we'll be talking about the prophet Daniel. I'm calling this teaching Daniel TT. You may be wondering, what? Well, men of today have surnames Senior, Junior, Third, and Fourth, so Daniel's surname is TT. So what, you ask, does TT stand for? Total trust. You will see, as this teaching unfolds, Daniel's total trust in God, and hopefully you will end up with that same total trust. He was totally trusting and submitted to whatever God had for him. Here's an example. Have you ever gone into a den of lions? That is certainly something you would be thrilled to do for God, right? Not. Daniel not only went into the lion's den for God, but he went in a submissive, calm manner. How in the world could he do that? Most people would be freaking out. Well, Daniel knew God and trusted everything about God. He knew his word, and he had seen God save his friends in a fire heated 7 times hotter than before. They were in the midst of the fire that killed the guards at the door, but they were not even singed by its flames. Daniel had seen so many miracles by God that he had learned a valuable lesson in life. I am nothing, and God is everything. That is usually what it takes in order to totally trust God. Now that we have introduced the totally trusting heart of the prophet Daniel, let's explore his life and ministry by going through the reigns of the different kings he served. These were not kings of Judah like we've talked about in past teachings, but they were kings of Babylon. Babylon was the false Garden of Eden, the country of sin, so you can imagine how burdensome being there might become. Babylon served the gods of gold, silver, wood, and stone and operated through dreams and visions. Therefore, God gifted Daniel with dreams and visions. This was not a normal thing that God did for his people, but Daniel needed to have this gift so that he could display God's power to Babylon. You will see examples of God's power throughout this teaching. The scriptures covered in this teaching will be the book of Daniel. The teaching is divided into 5 parts for the 4 kings who Daniel served, and the 5th part on Daniel's prayers. So let's begin. 1. Nebuchadnezzar. The first king that Daniel served was Nebuchadnezzar, and there are 3 parts to this section. 2 parts representing the visions and dreams of the king, and 1 part talking about the statue built for the king. If you heard teaching number 24 on Jeremiah, you will remember hearing about King Nebuchadnezzar, how God gave him great power so that he would surround Jerusalem and capture the city due to the sins of Judah of burning their children as sacrifice to idols. The first time Nebuchadnezzar sieged the city of Jerusalem, he took their king, his officials, and servants, but he also took some wise and promising youths. Daniel was one of these youths. In Daniel 1, Nebuchadnezzar orders, make sure they are well-versed in learning and are gifted with knowledge and good judgment. This was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were all 4 taken to Babylon, and their names were changed, and they stuck together. Can you imagine how difficult this must have been for them? They had to leave every familiar thing and go to a strange and different land. In fact, they had to learn the Chaldean language. They must have missed their home very much. So now let's see Daniel's total trust in action. When the chief of staff in charge of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to eat the king's food, Daniel took one look at it and said that they could not eat it since it was sacrificed to the Babylonian idols. God gave Daniel favor with the chief, and he allowed them to eat vegetables and no wine. Of course, it took total trust in God for Daniel to even say, can we eat other food? Because they could have been killed for going against orders. God blessed the boys for serving him so faithfully. After 10 days of eating vegetables instead of the king's wine and meat sacrificed to idols, verse 15 says, Daniel and his 3 friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the king's food. It also says that God gave them an unusual understanding of literature and wisdom, and God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meaning of visions and dreams. You see, what will be uncovered is how God uses Daniel to influence others to trust God like he trusted God. The first part of this section under Nebuchadnezzar is his first vision. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar had such a disturbing dream that he couldn't sleep. He called his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. Usually the king would tell the dream and then let them interpret it, but this time he was demanding that they tell the dream also. They were all pleading for him to tell the dream, but he said that he would tear them limb by limb if they didn't come up with the dream themselves. He kept saying that they would try to trick him if he told them the dream. The king planned to kill all his advisors, including Daniel. Interestingly, the Babylonian advisors told the king, "No one except the gods can tell you the dream, and they do not live here among people." Well, Daniel, in his trust of God, insists that he be brought before the king to ask for time to pray to the living God who can reveal dreams. Daniel and his three friends go back and pray for God to show the dream. That night, Daniel received a vision from God. He prayed a prayer of praise in thankfulness of getting this vision. This was a special prophetic prayer that Daniel had. He quotes, "Praise the name of God. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light." John says about Jesus in 1 John 1:5 that God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. After receiving God's vision, Daniel gets a chance to tell the king his dream and its interpretation. He says to the king, "You saw a huge, shining, and frightening statue of a man. The head was gold, the arms and chest were silver, the belly and thighs were bronze, and the legs were iron with feet made of iron and clay. Then a rock was cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits, and the entire statue crushed into small pieces and then blew away. The rock then formed a great mountain that covered the whole earth." Daniel said, "The interpretation is this. You are the head of gold, and your kingdom is the greatest. God has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor among all the nations. After your kingdom comes to an end, there will be an inferior kingdom, then a kingdom of bronze, and a fourth one as strong as iron. This kingdom will smash and crush all the previous kingdoms, but then will be divided, which explains the feet of iron and clay. During the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered, and it will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness. This is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, not by human hands." Daniel said again, "God is showing you what will happen in the future." Daniel told all these things to Nebuchadnezzar, and it was amazing to see what God did. Not only did Nebuchadnezzar seem to pick up Daniel's trust in God, he actually bowed down to Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret." By the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, you will see that he gained a total trust in God through Daniel's example. We will keep exploring his life to see what unfolds, but first, let's review the future prophecy from this dream. The head of gold represents Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom because God has given him dominion and power. This kingdom includes his son, Belshazzar, until Babylon is taken over by the Medes and Persians, who are represented in the chest and arms of silver. There is an arm for the Medes and an arm for the Persians. The kingdom of bronze is after Daniel's time, which represents Greece. Then the legs of iron and feet of iron and clay represents the Roman Empire, during which time Jesus, the Messiah, lived on earth. Christ's kingdom will crush and demolish all of the other kingdoms. The stone is cut out of the mountain with no hands, so to represent the kingdom of God that will wipe away all the other kingdoms in the end. There are many other prophetic dreams and visions that Daniel receives that give us a blueprint of our future in Christ. This is truly a gift given not only to Daniel, but to us, so that we can understand how God is totally in control, which makes him totally trustworthy. That's comforting for us to know. The second part of the section on Nebuchadnezzar is called Gold Statue. You see, Nebuchadnezzar made a 90-foot gold statue of himself and sent messages to everyone to come to the dedication of it. You might think right away that Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten his awe of Daniel's God to make such an image of himself, but we have to remember where he lives, in Babylon. The people were so steeped in sin and idolatry that it was probably a very common thing for a king to make a statue like this. The problem is that having a statue of yourself can puff you up. He must have gotten carried away with pride when people of all races, nations, and languages bowed down to the image at the sound of the horn and musical instruments. After Daniel interpreted the dream of the man of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay, Nebuchadnezzar appointed him as ruler over the entire province of Babylon and chief over all the wise men. At Daniel's request, he placed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three friends, in charge of all the affairs of the province. So you can imagine how angry the native wise men and leaders might have been knowing that these Jews from Jerusalem were put in these high positions. The astrologers must have been so happy to turn in the three friends when they refused to bow down to this golden statue. The king was told by them, "There are some Jews whom you have put in charge of the province who refuse to bow down to the gold statue you've set up." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought before the king, who said to them, "Is it true that you will not bow down to my gods and my statue?" They replied, "No," which meant that they would be thrown into the blazing furnace. The king gave them one more chance to bow, but they said, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve will rescue us. But if he doesn't, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up." This made Nebuchadnezzar so angry that he ordered the fire be heated 7 times hotter, which killed the soldiers as they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace. So since God seemed to be using these totally trusting servants to woo the king, what do you think God did this time? I mean, this is a fire that killed the soldiers instantly at the door. Well, God did an absolute miracle. He saved them from the fires. Once the three were in the fire, the king noticed them walking around unharmed, and there was a fourth person who he said looked like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out! Come here!" After seeing them unsinged, he added, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God's angel was sent to rescue these servants who trusted in him." Once again, we see God using totally trusting people to create a trust in the lost surrounding them. Has that ever happened in your life? Don't ever think people are not watching your Christian witness. Make sure to pray for a trust in God like Daniel and these men. The lesson is that we need to totally trust God 100%, not 75% or 50% or even 25%, but total trust. Total trust in God involves waiting. But waiting's just too hard to do, isn't it? If we go through sadness, we want to get out of it right away. But God might want us to totally trust him through the sadness so we can learn. If we go through darkness, we want to get out of the dark right away. But God might want us to totally trust him through the darkness so we can learn. If we try to get out of the sadness or darkness on our own efforts, we could be doing our will and not God's will. When we do our will, it could backfire on us, and we could end up with an addiction that might have eased our sadness and darkness, but it could end up worse than the original sadness or darkness. That's why it's important to totally trust God, because God is totally trustworthy, even through fires. In Isaiah 43, he said, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall any flame burn on you." We can see that God stands by his word, like with the deliverance in the fiery furnace, and it helps us to totally trust God every step of the way. But if you don't know the Bible, it's difficult to trust him. The third part of Nebuchadnezzar is called tree dream. Nebuchadnezzar had even another troubling dream, and he called in his wise men for an interpretation. They all came before the king, but no one could interpret the dream. But Daniel arrived and could interpret the dream as he had done before. In the dream, there was a large tree in the midst of the earth reaching into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh leaves and all the world was fed from this tree. Does that sound familiar? In the Garden of Eden, and the tree of life was in the midst of the garden for all to see. Trees were symbols of hope in Babylon and other nations. It seemed that everyone was searching for the tree of life back in the garden. Next, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, a messenger from heaven called for the large tree to be cut down, but he said, "Leave the stump and the roots in the ground and let them be drenched by the dew of heaven and live with the mind of wild animals instead of the mind of human." Why? He says, because everyone needs to know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. Daniel then gives the interpretation. King, that tree, having grown tall and strong, reaching to heaven for all the world to see, your majesty, is you. Your kingdom has grown into greatness to the ends of the earth. Then the messenger of the Holy One came and said, "Cut down the tree to a stump. Your kingdom will not cease, but a stump will remain for you to receive your kingdom again once you learn that the living God rules the heavens. You will be driven out of the kingdom to live in the wilderness like an animal with the mind of an animal." Then Daniel pleaded to the king, "Please accept my advice and stop sinning so that you can do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor so that you can continue to prosper." You know, you would think that Nebuchadnezzar would take the advice of Daniel after the miracles he had seen performed by him and his three friends. But 1 year later, we see that he didn't take Daniel's advice, but he walked out onto the royal roof, looking out over the city and said, "Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power have I built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display majestic splendor." As the king said these things, a voice called from heaven and said, "You are no longer ruler of this kingdom, but you will be driven out from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow." This did happen to Nebuchadnezzar, and after wandering for a time, Daniel 4:33 says that he ate grass and drank the dew of the earth until his hair was long and his nails were like birds' claws. He had the mind of a beast in that he couldn't reason as a man for a time. He finally reached a state of utter poverty that caused him to turn to God in repentance. In Daniel 4:34, he says, "After a time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned and I praised and worshipped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever." His mind of a beast was restored to a sane, reasoning mind. Have you ever reached the end of your rope only to find God there? God is a God of restoration if we will surrender and trust in Him. He only wants the best for us, but if we insist on having the mind of a beast, He will have to teach us so we can become sane. It is difficult to have the world pulling us from all sides, so it's important to be removed from the world in order to see God clearly. Try to find a place to get away from the world so that you can freely focus on God. Make sure to get alone with God regularly. The Psalms say to be still and know God. The world is screaming for our attention, but if you stop and think about it, the worldly attention creates self-centeredness and pride. Resist that temptation by getting alone with God. I've actually found a brook that I go to with all kinds of waterfalls over the rocks. It's a great place of solitude to get alone with God. So do you think this was unfair and bad of God to allow Nebuchadnezzar to be ousted from his throne into the wilderness? Some people might think that was bad, but it actually shows God's mercy in two ways. One, he warned Nebuchadnezzar in the dream and gave him 12 months to ponder and decide if he was going to repent and trust in God. This shows God's mercy and love. He gave him an entire year to repent and change his ways. Two, he saved Nebuchadnezzar from a grueling future and actually saved his life. How? Because the king repented and believed solely in God and told others to trust God in the end. We must assume that Nebuchadnezzar's faith was counted as righteousness and he ended up with a life eternally with God. Think about it. Before you became a Christian, do you remember struggling in your mind? Maybe you experienced anger at God. You might have felt like you were walking in the wilderness as a beast, just trying to make sense of everything. Or you might have been wrestling in your anger, thinking life just isn't fair. God had to teach Nebuchadnezzar so that he could restore him to the throne. He confessed and repented before God and ordered his people to serve and honor the living God of Daniel. Before, Nebuchadnezzar was not only hurting himself by being so prideful, but he was hurting all of the people in the kingdom. He was creating a monster that we will see his son created after him. So let's take a look at his son's fate next. 2. Belshazzar. The second king that Daniel served was Belshazzar. Not to confuse this name with the Babylonian name that they gave Daniel, which was Belteshazzar. These were common names from Babylonian gods during that time, so the similarity of names was a normal custom. The scripture only covers one scene concerning Belshazzar, so we can only make assumptions about the reign of this king. It appears, though, that he didn't listen to his father Nebuchadnezzar after he returned from the wilderness beast experience and repented before God. I'm sure his father must have told Belshazzar all about the living God of Daniel and encouraged his son to follow him. But when this scene shows up, we see Belshazzar having a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, including his wives, concubines, and princes. When he tasted wine, he commanded for the golden and silver vessels that his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem to be brought in for them to use. They drank the wine in the holy vessels taken from Jerusalem while they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Belshazzar had elevated himself to be God to his people and set this terrible example for them. This sounds similar to his father before he had repented. He elevated himself to being a god to his people, which is possibly why God went to such lengths to cause him to see his sin. At Belshazzar's celebration, a finger appeared and wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Epharsin. Belshazzar the king was so panicked, in Daniel 5:6 it says, his knees were knocking and his face grew pale. He demanded an interpretation of the writing on the wall, but no one could answer. The queen remembered that Daniel was in his kingdom and that he had interpreted dreams and visions for Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was called in to interpret the dream, and if so, he was promised that he would be clothed with scarlet, have gold chains around his neck, and be third in command serving Belshazzar. Instead of answering Belshazzar's request right away, Daniel goes on to condemn Belshazzar's use of the temple vessels to praise other gods who do not see or hear or know. The idols are depicted as dead and made by hands of men, whereas God is living and able to communicate and condemn Belshazzar's actions and failure to listen to his father's encouragement to worship the living God. Daniel continues by telling the king that his father, Nebuchadnezzar, was driven from men and his heart became like a beast, and he dwelled with wild animals where he fed on grass as they did, and his body became wet by the dew of the heavens, until the time when he knew that the Most High God ruled the kingdom and God appoints whoever he pleases as king. Then he said, Belshazzar, you did not lift up your own heart to God by being humble, even though you knew all the things that your father had told you. But you lifted up yourself as Lord of the heavens. Therefore, the living finger of God writes the message of condemnation, saying, Mene, God has numbered your days and finished your kingdom. Tekel, you are weighed in the balance and are found wanting. Perez, the kingdom would be divided and given to the Persians and the Medes. If you remember, the vision of the statue that his father had in the first dream had two arms for the Medes and the Persians, divided, hanging in the balance, since he was unwilling to humble himself before the Most High God and had no spiritual weight or value. How about you? Do you serve God or do you make yourself a god? If your life is centered on yourself, let this writing on the wall be a warning to humble yourself before God. This is very difficult to do in this day and age, but trust me, you will be so much happier making God the center of your life. You might feel like you'll lose something, but God will give you so much peace and warmth in your heart that you will actually gain. Jesus preaches in Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Make sure to humble yourself before God today. You will find your life in him. But for Belshazzar, there's not a good future because he chose not to humble himself, and the Medes were waiting in the balance to take over Babylon that exact night. This was a swift takeover that took place at a time when the king was defenseless during a celebration. Interestingly, in the future during the end times, Babylon will be swiftly taken over again. This is one of the prophetic visions that Daniel encounters. 3. Darius, who was the third king that Daniel served. When Darius took over as king of Babylon, Daniel was third in command. During Belshazzar's reign, Daniel didn't have much connection with the king, but when Darius came to power, he knew Daniel well. You know, you might think Daniel had it made. I mean, he lived in the palace for all these years. Surely life was pleasant for Daniel. Well, don't think things were easy for Daniel. All of Belshazzar's years as king created a monster in his people. He was so into the gods of gold, silver, bronze, and stone that the Babylonians were steeped in pagan culture and sin. Daniel was definitely a minority, and his commission was to pray for Jerusalem. His efforts to change the hearts of the Babylonians all weighed on the king due to the fact that the people had to do exactly what the king instructed, as seen when they had to bow to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, this is why God gave Daniel the gift of interpreting dreams and visions, because the Babylonians operated on the customs of visions and dreams. This is how Daniel changed hearts, was through God's gift of dream interpretation. The kings would have a dream or a vision, and Daniel would do what no man was capable of doing, so the kings would see the power of Daniel's God. But the fact remains that Daniel most likely felt all alone. He prayed 3 times a day toward Jerusalem and put on sackcloth and ashes. The only time people used sackcloth and ashes was when they were desperately grieved in prayer. Daniel was grieved over the sin of Jerusalem and over the fact that the holy city would be destroyed along with the fate of the unrepentant people remaining in the city. Have you ever felt all alone in the world, like nobody else sees God like you do? They are all steeped in the news and the culture of our day. They think it's all relative and everything's okay. They have lost their authority as a Christian who needs to stand up for righteousness. There is a huge frustration in that feeling. You feel all alone. Remember that God is all you need. Find other Christians who are like-minded if you can. If not, pray that God would bring a like-minded Christian into your life. We as Christians carry a burden that is heavy, so make sure you are totally trusting God to carry this burden for you. So we see that Daniel was burdened for Jerusalem, but Darius promotes him from third in command to first over all the presidents and princes. King Darius gets to know Daniel very well, since he was his number one advisor. The problem arises, though, when all the presidents and princes, who most likely grew up and lived in Babylon all their lives, became jealous of Daniel's power. They started strategizing their trap for Daniel. They said things like, "Let's try to trick him on this occasion." But they couldn't find anything that Daniel did wrong, so they agreed to trick him on praying to his own God. They tricked the king by asking him to make a decree saying everyone must pray to the king instead of their God for 30 days. Of course, they knew that Daniel wasn't going to pray to the king. They knew Daniel prayed to God 3 times a day faithfully, so they figured he'd be caught. In fact, once they tricked the king into putting his seal on the decree, they took the liberty of catching Daniel and turned him in themselves. That very day, Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. King Darius had grown in trust of Daniel's God so much to the point that he said to Daniel, "The God who you continually serve, he will save you." You see, Daniel's total trust rubbed off on others all around him. King Darius trusted God, and God showed him his power through Daniel's strong faith. Darius was so upset that he'd been tricked into killing Daniel that he fasted and prayed all night to God. The next day, he ran to the lion's den that was sealed by a stone covering and called for Daniel, asking if God had saved him. Daniel did speak and said that God sent an angel to close the mouths of the lions. King Darius praises God for Daniel's deliverance. He goes beyond Nebuchadnezzar's praises. Listen to this. He said, "For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom cannot be destroyed, and his dominion will last forever." Would you be afraid to be thrown into a lion's den to serve God? Of course, we all would. But if we were totally trusting God, we could trust that he will direct us. What about in your life today? Is there someone who you're afraid of? Do you get upset every time you're around this person? Do they make you feel uncomfortable? Make sure to commit this to God in prayer because He wants to help you. He wants you to have a healthy fear of only Him, not to be afraid of everyone else. This is how we learn to have total trust in God, by only serving Him and knowing that He is our defender. That's what happened to Daniel in the lion's den. He knew how to trust God, so he didn't fear the king. He didn't fear the wise men and the astrologers who framed him. He didn't fear the lions. Why? Because he totally trusted God. He also trusted that God would deliver him from the mouths of the lions. What amazing faith Daniel had that others could pick it up from being around him. Do you know people like this? Ones who inspire you to trust God every time you're with them? Make a commitment today to pray that God would use your life to shine brightly as an example to others. 4. Cyrus. The next king who Daniel served was Cyrus, king of Persia. Daniel had read about Cyrus in Isaiah's writings, so he was familiar with the prophecy saying that Cyrus would subdue nations before him and loose the belts of the kings. In other words, Cyrus would be a great power who would take over Babylon for the Persian Empire. He was one of the arms in the statue dream of King Nebuchadnezzar when Daniel interpreted that the two arms and torso of silver would be the kingdom after yours. That would be the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians we see revealed later in the writings of Daniel. Cyrus was affected by Daniel's total trust in God like the other kings he served. This total trust would cause him to fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah 44:28, which said, "God says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid." Look at the proofs of the truth of God's word. Some people might not think you can rely on the truth of the word of God, but it continually proves itself with prophecies like this one. Isaiah prophesied about King Cyrus many years before it even happened. You see, in the next teaching on Ezra and Nehemiah, you will see how Cyrus allows the people to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Stay tuned to hear more about this rebuilding of Jerusalem in the next teaching. 5. Prayer. Daniel's overall theme has been his total trust in God. But one of the key ingredients to gain total trust in God is prayer. Let's look at 4 special things Daniel did in his prayers that might inspire us to do the same. 1. No justification. When Daniel prayed for Jerusalem and his people, he didn't say to God, "My friends all tell me I'm okay, so I'm fine. But I'm praying for these other people who are doing bad things." He didn't say to God, "Well, at least I pray and follow you, but I'm still praying for those other people who are not doing as good as me." He didn't say to God, "People look up to me, and I set a good example, but help this country anyway." No, Daniel put himself in the same category as others. He said in Daniel 9:5, "We have sinned, and we have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments." Make sure not to get caught justifying yourself before God. 2. No fear. He prayed 3 times a day to God, even in a country where they had other gods. He did not cower down and fear praying to the living God who created the universe, gave breath and life to men, and is in control of all things. Don't ever fear man, because God gives us promises to take away our fear. In 2 Timothy 1:7 it says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." If we totally trust God, we can stand on this verse. 3. Desired mercy. When Daniel prayed, he desired God's mercy. In Daniel 2:18, when Daniel came back to his 3 friends and asked them to pray for their lives, since King Nebuchadnezzar said all the wise men would be killed since they couldn't tell his dream, he directed them to pray desiring the mercies of God. When Daniel finally received the dream and its interpretation, he prayed, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes the kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them who know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in darkness, and the light dwells in him. Wow, this really sounds like a trustworthy God, doesn't it? This sounds like a God who you can wait on and trust in any situation. He is mercy. 4. Prayed for his country. We see a mandate to follow Daniel's directive today for our country, but there is a New Testament prophecy that seems to be occurring today that we need to add to that prayer mandate. You see, this new mandate is to pray for the family and the country. Think about it. If the family is in shambles, then our country is going to be in shambles. Satan is clever, and one of his final attacks seems to be on the family. Listen to the New Testament prophecy of Mark 13 when Jesus said, "And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise up against the parents and have them put to death." This is happening today, and there is strife between family members that is causing the divorce rate to skyrocket. Every day you hear about families splitting up who you thought were in perfect shape. This takes a toll on the children and sets an example for them to have broken families. There's infidelity in viral amounts today. There's selfishness. There's temptation to want something better, etc. So what do we do about this? We pray not only for our country, but for the family. We need to pray unceasingly for this, just like Daniel did. When Daniel prayed, the spiritual battle was raging so heavy that when Gabriel was coming to give Daniel a word from God concerning the blueprint of the end times, it took 21 days for him to get there. He even needed the help of the angel Michael, Daniel 10 says. There is a raging war against the fulfillment of God's words, and what is at the heart of God's word? The family, which is crumbling before our eyes today. Some people today say the family's okay, but it's just different than it used to be. Well, God created the family, and he has a blueprint for it. So if we redefine the family so it's not God's plan, then it won't succeed or thrive. And if the family doesn't succeed, then there will be no more children being born, and thus no country. This requires prayer like Daniel prayed, 3 times a day with sackcloth and ashes. Be dedicated in your prayer for God's will for the family and our country. Stop while you're driving or in the store or wherever you might be and diligently pray. In conclusion, in looking at the life of the prophet Daniel, we see he was God's representative in Babylon praying for the stubbornness of the Israelites who were back in Jerusalem. He knew of their ultimate destruction from reading Jeremiah's writings, but all Daniel could do was to pray diligently for the fate of his people who chose in rebellion to stay behind. Have you ever prayed for someone who fell into a life of sin and abandoned their love for God? It's very difficult to watch them continuing in their denial of their sin, but you press on in prayer, hoping God will get through to them. This is what Daniel did for the people, and it gives us a great example of how to pray today in our lives. This example Daniel set for us teaches us about totally trusting God, and we also see a blueprint given for the end times. The prophecy revealed to Daniel is mind-boggling. Also, in the book of Daniel, there were many parallels in Daniel's life and the life of Christ. In the near future, you will see these parallels unfold as we begin to study the New Testament. So make sure to continue to hear and see. The most important thing about Daniel is to see his example for us. He truly is a representative of God in every area and circumstance of his life. Regardless of what he encountered, his response was one of faithfulness and complete unadulterated trust in God. How about you? What is your example? What do others see in you? Pray like Daniel so you can do his will in your life, no matter what it might entail. Stay tuned for the next teaching on Ezra and Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. You will see how King Cyrus makes a way for them. Daniel was used to prepare Cyrus's heart to follow God's will. Pray for a heart like Daniel, one that is totally trusting God. I want to thank you for listening today, and I hope that you were blessed by God's ministry through the prophet Daniel.